kept me there a whole hour. Yeah. I know he do. But he told me to tell y'all hello. He all right. I said, do you take the communion? He said, yes, I do. That ain't gonna bring it to me. I said, so you know I've been there, didn't you? Oh. I ain't got time for hooking and cooking and booking no more. Straight is the gate, and now is the way that leadeth unto righteousness. And but he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things shall be added. I just want to thank God for waking me and my family up this morning. I think about the blood of Jesus because it never loses its power. I think about the blood of Jesus because when they put that crown of thorns on his head, they begin to make a mistake and they lifted him up. They stretched him wide. They put nails in his feet. They put nails in his hands. And he began to say, Father, again, forgive them. For they know not what they do. I don't know about you, but I just thank God for staying on the cross of Calvary. He was looking down and seeing them laughing at him. They had a spit up on him. You don't hear me? I said they spit up on him. When he was in the world, he said, I'm going to be bruised and mocked by some school men. There was some cruel Roman soldiers that put Jesus to death. 39 stripes on his back.
Hello, somebody.
And not only that, they begin to mock him and say, if he's a king, won't you save thyself? Won't you come down from the cross? Jesus didn't pull none of him because I came for this reason. You see Jesus? I say, when you see Jesus, he's a friend to the friends. He's a mother to the mother. I don't know about you, but I've learned in my suffering that I gain eternal life. You don't hear me? I say, in my suffering, I gain eternal life.
We hope that you were inspired, encouraged, and led to a deeper walk with God with host pastor Reverend Eugene Stevenson. New Jerusalem is located at 708 University Street in Alexandria. Service times are Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and Wednesday Bible study is at 5 p.m. New Beulah Baptist Church is located at 908 Carlos Street in Boyce, Louisiana, and service times are every second and fourth Sunday at 8:15 a.m. Until the next time, may God bless you and keep you is our prayer.
KAYT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9.
Good morning. On behalf of Superintendent Maurice Johnson and First Lady Judy Johnson, we would like to welcome you to the Johnson Temple Church of God in Christ Saturday morning broadcast on KAYT. Our church is located at 200 Nona Street in Leesville, Louisiana. Service times are as follows. Sunday school is at 10 o'clock a.m. Sunday morning worship is at 11:30 a.m. Sunday YPWW is on Zoom at 6 o'clock p.m. Tuesday night Bible study and Friday joy night are on Zoom at 7 o'clock p.m. Morning prayer is Monday through Saturday on the Johnson Temple prayer line at 9:30 a.m. In today's broadcast, you will hear a selection from Sister Michelle Dotson and an uplifting message from our guest, Pastor Donald Britton, the pastor of Lathrop Grace Community Church in Lathrop, California. If you would like more information about the church, please call the church at 337-239-3845. Again, that number is 337-239-3845. You can also visit or follow us on Facebook. May God bless and keep you is our prayer.
We give God all the glory, all the honor,
yeah.
All the praise.
Yeah.
Special song for somebody so special.
Yeah.
Superintendent, thank you for being who you are.
Oh.
To God be the glory.
I want to come to you this morning from the book of Matthew, the 14th chapter, the 22nd through the 33rd verses. Very familiar passage of scripture. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV version, so it may be a little different than what you have in your King James, but we'll get the gist of it. And this again is a very familiar scripture. I'm sure you've heard this text several times, but we're going to dig into it and look at it a little more today. That's Matthew 14. We're going to start reading at the 22nd verse. It reads like this: immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, baffled by the waves because the wind was against it. 25th verse, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." 29th verse, "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He said, ye of little faith. He said, why do you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You may take your seats. This morning, I want to talk to you for a few moments from the topic, the season between the present and the promise. The season between the present and the promise. I thought about this week as I began to prepare this sermon. One of the most exciting moments of a young child's life is when the parents promise them something special. The moment the promise is made, everything is different. Even though the actual fulfillment of that promise is usually a ways off, it has the power to change the entire atmosphere for that moment. And the interesting thing, Johnson Temple, about a promise is the power that it has to change things before the promise is even realized. Because a promise gives us something to look forward to hope for. It gives us something to anticipate. It actually holds great power in the present by giving us hope for the future. God uses promises in the same way to change us in the present. Some of you have been given promises by God, either by reading the word or by prophecy, or in your prayer time, God promised you something. And those promises gives us hope in the season between our present and the fulfillment of his promise. His promises gives us anticipation for something greater and better. While we may be in a season where we have little hope, or any apparent reason to hope, in our current stormy, rainy situation, we seem to not see the promise. But I stopped by to tell you today, God is a promise-keeping God. Now we as people, we as human beings, we make promises all the time. But the problem is we are limited in our ability sometimes to keep our promises. We make well-intended promises with every intention of carrying out the promise. But every now and then, our abilities limit us to the possibilities of carrying out that promise. Oh, God, somebody help me. I make promises to Sister Britton all the time. And you know, I promise her that I'm going to paint that wall, or I'm going to mow that grass, or I'm going to nail up that broken beam. But my ability sometimes, or my absent-mindedness, makes me forget I had every good intention to paint that wall. I really was going to mow that.
I don't know, mashed potatoes.
I'm limited by my abilities, but I stopped.
Wait a minute.
Third
this is Sunday.
Unlimited God.
All right.
Unlimited God, and he has no restriction.
I don't know, no mash. But wait a minute, they got the shepherd's pie and
ourselves putting God in a box, and we limit God based on our understanding of the gospel of the word. We limit God, and we as sanctified folks and believers, we have a bad habit of praying to God and giving him our problem, and then we turn around and give him the recipe how to solve our problem. We think we have the ability, even though we give it to God, but we tell him how we want him to fix it. But the word of God tells us that we serve a God that is unlimited in power. He's unlimited in capabilities. He's unlimited in knowledge. He's unlimited in being. He's unlimited in grace. He is unlimited. There is no limit to God. Theologians have came up with a word that says he's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. That means that he can do everything. Nothing is impossible for him. He's everywhere at the same time. He's in Leesville. He's in California. Oh, I wish y'all would help me this morning. Our text this morning, we find Jesus. It's a story of Jesus walking on the water. This is a miracle that was attributed to Jesus in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, all three of the synoptic gospels record this occasion when Jesus walked on the water. Now we find him walking on the water. And I got to ask the question here to you here at Johnson Temple. How many of you feel when you find yourself in the middle of a storm, when it seems as if you are underwater and you're sinking? How do you feel when it seems to be a big difference from what God promised you and what you see now? Do I have a witness? God has promised you that you're going to be somewhere. He's promised you that you should come here and he's going to do something in your life. But you look around at the circumstances. You look around at what you see now and you see a big difference from what God promised you and what you see now. But I stopped by to tell you today, hold on. The promises of God will never change. And I find, I don't know about you, but I find that it's easy to be a Christian when you are safely in the boat. When in the seasons of sunshine, it's easy to be a dedicated saint. When it's time to laugh and to be happy and everything is going fine, you're checking account is looking good and your kids are acting right. It's easy to be a Christian, but it's much harder when the stormy seasons come. In a season where it seems like every bit of news is bad news. It's harder in a season when it seems like your kids' A's are turning into F's. And nothing is going right. It's a little harder, but I want to encourage you today and let you know that the same God that gave you those good days would also in your life in those bad days. Ecclesiastes, that book lets us know that there is a time and a season for everything. And it says there's a time in a season for every activity under the earth. And what we need to do is ask God to open up our eyes, the eyes of our heart, so we can see the reason for the season that we're in. Ephesians 1, 18 through 19, it says, listen to what it says. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same power and the same mighty strength. In other words, it's the same power regardless of the season. In our text today, we see that the Lord is in the mountain praying. And I find something very unique about Jesus when it comes to prayer. Jesus,
He brought many miracles in the Bible. And you Bible scholars know that before every miracle, he prayed. As a matter of fact, when the disciples came to Jesus and they said to him, "Master, teach us to pray." I find it very interesting, out of all of the things that the disciples witnessed Jesus do, the only thing they ask him to teach them is how to pray. Oh, they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, me, in my mind, that would have been a good thing to ask Jesus. Teach me how to raise people from the dead. But that's not what they asked him. Oh, they seen him turn water to wine. Oh, watch out now. In my limited mind, I would ask Jesus, teach me how to turn water into Kool-Aid. And they saw him cause the lame to walk. That would have been good. And then they saw Jesus spit in some clay and put it together and put it in a man's eye, and he was able to see. Now, I would ask Jesus, look, give me that recipe. I mean, how much spit do I use, and how much clay do I use, and what's the proportion of spit to clay? Give me it. But no, they said, teach us how to pray. And the reason they asked him that is because they recognized that everything Jesus did, he prayed first. So here are the disciples. They're down on the Sea of Galilee in a storm and in the darkness. And the storm is wreaking havoc on the boat. Picture this with me today. The ship is in the it's been tossed all about. And they look out in fear and they see Jesus walking on the water. Think about it, church. Then Peter, after they recognize who Jesus is, says to him, "Allow me to come and walk to you on the water." Can I say to you today that the promise to Peter was yes, you can come and walk on the water. The season for Peter was the circumstances, the raging sea. And faith is what brought Peter out of the boat. I got to deal with that just for a moment. Now, here is Peter in the boat. Storm is raging, and Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter says to him, "Allow me to come and walk to you." Jesus says, "Come on, Peter." Now, this is what interests me in my study. When Peter stepped out of the boat, the Bible does not say that he tested the velocity of the water with his toes to see if it was able to hold him. That's not faith. It did not say that he put his hands on it or he put some smaller objects on the water to test and see if it would hold him. But the Bible said Peter stepped out of the boat and began to walk on the water. And believe it or not, church, Peter actually walked on the water. He was working out the promise. But here is the problem. He took his eyes off the promise and put his eyes on the circumstances. And anytime you take your eyes off the promise and begin to look at the circumstances, then you're going to sink. I see Peter as he took one step and he took two steps and then he took the third step. Right now his eyes is on Jesus, but then he began to notice that there was some high waves. Oh, listen to me, Johnson Temple. God has promised you something, but you gotta stop looking at the circumstances. You got to stop looking at the size of the crowd. You got to stop looking at what the commander said, or the commander of the post. You got to stop looking at what the naysayers say, because that's circumstances. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. because that's the promise. Now, it's times, and I'll admit it myself, when I have lost faith, and I took my eyes off the promise. Can I testify for a moment? My wife and I, we ended up visitors at the church that I now pastor. And when we walked into the church, there was nobody in the congregation of almost over 200 people that looked like us. And we just went there to visit. Never in a million years, but I know for a fact as a little boy, years ago before I called me to preach, or told me I was going to be a pastor. And as the years went on, I started to look at the circumstances. I started to see guys who had started preaching way after me, pastoring large churches. And I began to look at the circumstances and not look at the promise. So here we are in this church, and we walked in, and people loved us as visitors, and they treated us with royalty as visitors. And watch this. This is the catch. They had no idea that my wife can sing, and they had no idea that I can preach. They were looking at our souls and not our skin. They were looking at, and that's the way we gotta be. We gotta be like folks that don't care what color you are, but we want your soul. We want you saved and sanctified. We sat there for a while, and as time went on, the pastor resigned, and they said, "Don, will you fill in until we pick a pastor?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll fill in." Now, it was never in my wife and I plans to be the pastor of that church. As a matter of fact, we were a few months from retirement, and we had planned on getting us a little condo in a skyscraper somewhere in the city and just traveling and seeing the world. Never did we expect to be pastors, but the promise of God supersedes our plans. Somebody once told me, if you ever want to see God laugh, tell him your plans. So we get there, and I'm acting pastor, and they put it out that they wanted to hire a pastor, and over 200 applicants applied. It was a little different than you know what we're used to in the Church of God in Christ. The bishop appoints, and they have a board that selects the pastor after several interviews. So I'm sitting there watching the interviews, and God began to speak to me over the months and say, "You need to put in your application." I said, "No, these folks ain't gonna pick me as the pastor." No, sir, they let me have words every now and then, let me preach every now and then, and they were happy that my wife was on the worship team, but I don't see it that way. Like Peter, I was looking at the waves. I was looking at the wind. But I tell you what, I went ahead and listened to Jesus, and I listened to him by faith. Here is what Johnson Temple would get you from the present to the promise. Faith would get you from the present to the promise. Faith has always vindicated because it is more than equal. It is beyond equal. Faith knows how to wait on the Lord. And it knows how to make you victorious. Faith defies reason. It moves mountains. It does not always face the facts. You can't prove faith scientifically. You can't prove it educationally. You just gotta prove faith by having faith. Faith, church, is the title deed of things hoped for. It's the title deed for eternal life. Just as a title deed is evidence of real estate, so is faith. It's the evidence of your eternal estate in God. Listen, church, the all